far as we're going to go today, but we are going to do that. And the reason it's such a short amount of scripture is that these are words to live by that are strange to the ears of a non-believer. By the way, the whole Bible is strange to the ears of a non-believer. It was to me when I was not a Christian, because the Holy Spirit has to open the Word of God to you. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. The things of the Spirit, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are not understood by the human natural mind. It's true. God can open somebody's heart. They go, oh, there's a Bible. I've been wondering about the Bible. They open it, and the verse that they read is exactly what they were going through, and God speaks to them. Just like happens to you sometimes, right?
Sure.
But on the other hand, the Bible says a whole bunch of things that people would just scratch their head at, and some of us, until we've been taught more and been in the Word more, we scratch our heads too. So God wants to teach us to understand His Word through His Holy Spirit. So let's pray for that right now. Father, we pray that You would be our teacher today. You've got to be better than me or any other human teacher, and You are. Because You're not only here to help somebody speak properly, You're here to give us ears to hear Your Word, ears of the Spirit in the very deepest part of our inner person, where You live and where You want to teach us Your ways and reveal Yourself. So we are banking on, counting on miracles today simply by opening Your Word and reading it. And we expect You to teach us, talk to us, and help us be where we need to be for Your glory and Your purpose. And we pray all this confidently because we pray it in the authority and name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you be risen with Christ, if you then were raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Have you been risen with Jesus Christ? Well, if you're born again, it means you're born of the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized as a believer, it means that you are claiming with that physical act that something spiritually has happened that is miraculous, that is not understood. And unfortunately, I would say that there are a great many people within the church, different churches, who were baptized either as infants or small children or even as adults, who still don't even know what it meant that they were baptized. Would you agree that there's people that have no... They go, well, yeah, it's how you become a part of the church, or just this general statement of, well, you're not saved if you're not baptized. But, like, what does baptism mean? We were buried with Him in baptism. That's what we read in last week. Raised with Him by the power of God. We're buried with Him. Not that the actual going down in water actually is the act. The true act is the internal act. The circumcision, it says, made without hands on the heart. And we talked about that last week for those who were here. So, and then we're raised with Him through faith in the working of God, it says. We're raised with Jesus Christ. We were buried with Him. We're raised with Him. We have a new life in Him. And I'm afraid that the true meaning is lost among some, even in the church. This isn't just God helping you live a better life. This is you being buried with Jesus, raised from the dead, living a life that God is living in and through you. Can I get an amen from one person? Okay. So now we're not under rules and regulations about what day we meet and how we do our church, about things that really are just traditions of men, or the Old Testament law is not hanging over us to condemn us because we've been brought freedom through Jesus Christ. Those laws and rules and ordinances were nailed to the cross, and I pointed out to you this picture here that has that very verse in Colossians chapter 2 written underneath it with the handwriting nailed to the cross right there. It's a perfect picture of what we're talking about. And so we move on from there. We're not under rules and ordinances, so what do we do with the freedom we have? Well, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You think there's maybe a mouthful there? A little bit more than you could just breeze through? Pretty intense stuff. You see, what should we do with the freedom we have? We should seek God. seek the kingdom, seek the things that are above. You know, all the treasures earlier in Colossians, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. They're not hidden so you won't see them. It means they're secure there, and when you seek him, that's where you'll find wisdom, and that's when you'll find knowledge in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wouldn't pick on anybody's hobby or anybody's special thing. I'm not picking on your grandkids or mine. We all love our grandkids or our children. And you know how we can be. We can almost worship our hobby or worship our house and our yard. We could worship our backyard barbecue. We can worship our grandkids. We can worship an activity that we like. We can worship a loved one that we just can't live without them. But we're called to worship God, aren't we? And those are idols in our life when we worship them above God. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, if you put, you know, when you see somebody park their brand new fancy car at an angle taking up two parking spaces so that nobody will touch their car with their ding it with their door. You know, most people, now I'm going to say I'm like most people. God has raised me up past my natural flesh. Okay, so I've never done this. But I've wanted to. That's the car you want to scratch. Like, oh man. Am I the only one? Like, you see a car angled like that. Now, maybe I'm just a sinner and you're all really holy people. And I'm not like a car guy that really wish, I'm not jealous. I might be slightly jealous. Let's be honest. Maybe I am. But mostly I just go, oh, come on. Now, if you park your car that way, it's okay. I mean, I'm me and you're you and we get to be who we are. But most people want to scratch your car when you do that angle thing and take up two spots. They don't like it. Trust me, I represent those people. I really don't care. But, you know, it doesn't mean it's your idol, but where your treasure is, you put a lot of money in that car, you polish it up, your 67 Mustang convertible that's been cherried out from its original state, like, it's hard to put all the energy, time, and money in that and not have your heart be in that car. Okay, you can still do those things. And we all do things. And like I used grandkids, because all of us that have grandkids, we love them to death. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is in stuff, if your energy is placed, and all your time and all your thoughts, that's your heart's going to be there. So the place to first and foremost that balances your life, that gives you stability, that will keep you from driving yourself crazy and going into massive depression. Now, there's still battles to fight, but what will keep you is if your treasure is in Jesus Christ, because your heart will be there also. Your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there also. Make no mistake about it, it isn't the words of this guy sitting here, that's Jesus' words. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we're going to beat this a little bit, okay? Here's the stick. So today you found out with absolute certainty, no question, there's not an issue of whether this is true or not. Absolutely, positively, somewhere in your backyard, is buried treasure, gold bullion, riches untold, unfathomable riches are buried in your backyard. Would you go home and say, I'm going to take a nap? Or I'm really busy today. There's a game on, or these people told us to come over and barbecue. Whatever. I got some work to do for work. Or would you get out a shovel? You know, you would seek those things which are below. if you knew in your heart that there was treasure buried in your backyard, every single one of you, and the one who says, no, I wouldn't, you're lying. So repent. You'd go home and you would dig up until when? Until you found it. You'd dig until you found it. You'd dig until you found it. You'd dig until you found it. You know, I don't have great wisdom for everybody's circumstance. I don't have all the knowledge in the world. But I know that when you need something from God and that you need to go to God, the thing to do is you dig, you go, you stay until you find it. because I don't know where else to go. And that's what's worked in my life. Feeble as I may be, that's what's worked in my life. And then you get to decide. This is, and sometimes life is tough, isn't it? Because it's when you find out whether you're really going to dig where the treasure is or if you're going to just go do something else. Because you can still go to church and do something else. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're seeking God. It's a good start. So what's above? Seek what's above. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. All power and authority at the right hand of God. It's through Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, and I'll give you some scriptures today. I'm not asking you to turn there. There'll be too many and they'll be flowing probably. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise that you now see and hear happening in front of you, the Holy Spirit's outpouring. Jesus Christ sits as and in authority over the church. He left his throne of glory, certainly. He came and died for us, absolutely. He was raised to justify us, without question. He ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And not only does he sit at the right hand of the Father, but he stood one time that we've seen when Stephen was being persecuted and martyred. The word martyr just means witness. It became, the meaning of the word took on the meaning of shedding your blood. So when you hear the word martyr, the actual Greek word is witness. And that's what he did. He witnessed to the Jewish leadership, and they said, kill him, and they stoned him. And as the stones are flying, he looks up, and we get that he says it, and it's scripture from the writer of the book of Acts that we know that this was what he really saw, because this is what he said, and because it's in the Bible as a testimony. Are you with me? He saw heaven open up and the Son of Man standing, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's interesting because you'd think Jesus stood up to, like, roll up his sleeves and get down there and knock some heads before they could touch Stephen, but he did not do that, did he? Could Jesus have left his throne and come down? Could he have sent angels? Could he have, by the Holy Spirit, stopped Stephen from being killed? Yes or no? Yes. Without blinking. But it was precious in his sight, the death of his saint, who gives us testimony, who got to see heaven open up so that you can peer into heaven yourself through his testimony. God could have stopped that from happening. Some of you may feel today like if God's really for you, if you're raised in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, seated with him as Ephesians tells us, you're seated with him in heavenly places, he's interceding for you, all your affection should be there because God is just doing this great thing for you eternally. Well, you would think that, you know, why are you having so much trouble down here? Why are you having so much trouble down here? But you know, Stephen had trouble down here, and he was God's man. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He spoke as God wanted him to speak. His heart was so free that he could see heaven opened up, and the Lord let him be stoned. Friends, this is life on earth. It goes a lot of different directions, and you can't always predict what's going to happen. And that's why we need to have our minds set. Set your minds on things above, because that's a place of security. Place your affection, your care, your thought on things above, not on the earth. And this is not Paul's idea. This isn't Paul making this up because he just had a great mind. Does it sound familiar to you? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind and your affections, your desires, your thoughts on things above. Well, it's on the back page of your bulletin, a little hint. A little hint is these are the words of Jesus, and you've heard them. I think the number is a bazillion times. So let's do a bazillion and one and just listen and read with me, but I'll read out loud. Matthew 6:24-34. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or the worldly things, earthly things. Let's put it that way right now. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Conversely, actually, you'll shrink up your back and get shorter, and you'll lose your hair. by worrying. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not decked out, arrayed, like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, having said all this, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, which means the nations, the world, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, some of you sitting here, the last time you worried about whether you were going to have food to eat and clothes to wear, other than should I wear this pink or this red or shall I wear this shirt or with the other pants, but for many of us, the idea of are we going to have enough food to eat is a foreign thought. Honestly, for many people in our country, that's not really an issue. Now, for some it is in our country, and including some of you. But let me suggest to you that the world doesn't revolve around 2016 in Wilton, New York. Throughout most of Earth's history, in almost every place, most of Earth's history, in every place, people worried about whether they were going to eat, what they're going to drink. Right now, I just came back from Africa. Clean water is a big deal. You may go, should I get bottled water? Should I break down and buy it? Or is there a little sulfur in my water? Is it healthy for me? But you're not worried about getting a crippling disease and dying from the water, are you? Some of you might. You're a little paranoid. But you know, all of us, maybe there is a concern, but we have options. We have options. Some of us may be wondering if we're going to be eating top ramen for the next 3 weeks because of some bills. That's not quite the same. Some of you might be this real. Like, are we going to eat today? So don't think that this is outdated, because right now, where I just came from, people are starving. Right now, today. But furthermore, just replace, if you don't have an issue with food and clothing, you have an issue with don't worry about tomorrow. Is anybody here who's not worried about clothing or food worried about tomorrow? Don't raise your hand. Is anybody here worrying about what's going to come, what's happening, stuff in your life? You're like, that's a stupid question, isn't it? You bet there's things to worry about. But Jesus says, I have a better way for you. He's not rebuking and railing on us. Even when he says, oh, you have little faith. He's saying, you know, you've got a little bit of faith. You should use it. You should actually use your faith and apply yourself to it. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this message to us is a consistent message through Scripture. It's an endless message through Scripture, and it's always going to be brought to us because we need it. We need it. You see, for most people reading this from a non-Christian view, either what we're reading here today is complete foolishness, hogwash for simple-minded lemmings who just follow whatever the leaders tell them. It's either that, as many people think it is, or it is actually the only way to really live. This isn't like, well, here's some options about how to think. The Bible doesn't give us that kind of latitude. People can do whatever they want with their minds. You right now get to do whatever you want with your brain. You can think whatever you want about what I'm saying. You can think whatever you want about the Scripture, right? But if you're going to take it straightforwardly for what it says, you're not given the option to consider it another nice idea, another interesting way to live, another positive input to help me do a better job of life. It's either correct and true and right and powerful, or it's absolute foolishness. And it's written that way on purpose. Just as the cross, you either accept the cross for all that it means or you don't accept it at all. You can make up in your mind how you want to view it and say, well, I have my own thoughts on this. Well, la-ti-da. But the Bible gives you no room to make up your own religion out of it, even though everybody does. There's a lot of things people do that Jesus didn't give them latitude for. He made it very clear, and I know I'm being extremely emphatic about this. What's new? Because when things are clear, when things are really clear, don't let other people or circumstances cloud and muddy your mind. Well, it's not that clear. It's clear. It's either foolishness. Get out of here. Go do something else. Don't be a lemming. Or it's the way, and it's the only, it's the only way to live. Do you follow me here? It's the only way to live. You'll do whatever you want with it, and so will I, and so will everybody else we know. But it's the only way to live. Or it's absolute foolishness. Don't give a little credit to God. Follow him or do something else. Honor him or forget about him. And I don't mean today you have to make this big decision and I'm chasing you away. But I'm not going to stop from what this says. Christ, when Christ who is, you are dead. You died. That doesn't compute. I looked in the mirror and I saw my breath. You know, I looked in the mirror and I saw my eyes, bloodshot as they are. I took my heart rate and I'm beating. You know what I mean? I'm breathing. What do you mean you're dead? Must be talking about something, right? Something different than what your average friend out there would understand. Is that correct? You're dead, Amy. You died. You were buried with Jesus Christ. You're now resurrected with him. Your life is Christ. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, I am extremely intense about this because my tendency is to get very confused and then get depressed because life is hard. And I don't even have a hard life like some of you. But I have a tendency to just get very blue and dark and sad. And you don't think that because I'm so up. But I'm just like everybody else. And this world is not really a friend to your faith. And the only thing that would keep me, I mean, I love my wife and she loves me. I love my kids and my grandkids and I love you and some of you love me. But it could all be gone tomorrow. And I'm getting older. And I don't know what's going to happen. Right? Am I alone here? Well, for you young people, I'm alone. But your day's coming. You wait. It'll be bitter, just like me. I'm not bitter. And I'm not worried because I went for a drive this morning in the rain and I talked to God and I realized all through history, like the God that was with Daniel in the lion's den or with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire and nobody's burned. That very God, that person, that personality, that character, all the qualities that exist in that being we call God, who is the eternal one, all of him was in the car with me. Amen. Is in my heart with me. Amen. Listen, if you're that confuses you, okay, then you explain pieces of God to somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, here's how it works. There's little pieces of God, and he gives a little piece of himself to you and a little piece to you, and he holds back a little bit more. There's no such thing in the Bible. All that he is, he always is. He'll never stop being who he is. All he's ever been, he'll ever be. And who he is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he can't be a little bit in the car with Rick because Rick's just a little guy, a peon in Wilton versus the big shots like Daniel. It cannot be. That's man's thinking, and it's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to the truth of God's Word. It's contrary to his character and his nature. Do you understand that? It's contrary to his character and his nature. You can't break him in little pieces. So he's either with me in the car or he's not. And that's the way to look at life when you're struggling. And maybe you're afraid because I might have to come to the conclusion that he's not. He's not going to leave you there. If you sincerely want to know him, he's not going to leave you there. He doesn't love Rick more. Well, when Rick goes in his car, he's Pastor Rick. Baloney. He's idiot Rick. He's sinner Rick, who would just completely fall apart if it was up to me. And that's why you don't intimidate me, because you're just like me. I know you hate that. I know you don't like to hear that. You're just like me. You just don't know it. Some of you just don't know it. We're much more alike than we are different. And that gives you freedom. Oh, gosh, thank you, Lord, for the freedom. The great thing about preaching is you get to talk to yourself. Believe me, it doesn't matter if you get anything out of this. I'm getting blessed because I need Jesus, and he's here for me. And obviously, I believe he's here for you, and I think the witness is here right now. It's here right now. So Christ is our life. It's the only way to really... Jesus didn't come to help me live my life better. He came to live his eternal life through me. And folks, I know it sounds like semantics. Like, well, you're just using words to say things. Well, I am using words to say things. We're using words that say the things that God says. Like, did you just read the verse, Christ who is your life? So if I ask you as a Christian, what's your life? It's Jesus. It's Christ. He's my life. Now, you don't feel it. You're not walking in it fully. We'll grant you that you have a journey, because we all do. But if you don't even know the journey, and you think the journey is, when's God going to help me live my life, which is where most of the frustration of Christians comes from. I have my life, and I want you. I only want a piece of you, by the way. I want the piece of you that gives me what I want, and a little extra, but I don't want all of you, because all of you might overwhelm who I am, and I have certain things I want, and I don't want to be overshadowed by you, God. Ouch. I didn't hire him. Okay. So listen, that comes from an self-examination. Looking at it that way just comes from saying, what am I really doing here, God? When you pray, you can cry out to God for days on end and cry out to him and cry out to him. But sometimes you have to stop crying out to him and say, what am I doing? Are you with me? I don't mean this in any kind of cruel... If I have any help to give, I'm giving the best I can. Because so many people expect God to come into their world and fix things, but aren't willing to say, my world belongs to you. And even when you are, it still hurts and it's hard and it can be difficult. We're not saying it can't. But it's really, 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 really a bummer when you're trying to get God to be something he's not, because you think you're something you're not. And you're making your life what it isn't meant to be. It's not about me getting God to do what I want. It's about me giving myself to him because he's so good. Do you know what? At the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's our life. The worry about today and tomorrow and everything is the old man. Well, Rick, that's a great concept, but it's not always easy. Well, I didn't say it was easy. Neither does the Bible say it's easy. It does say it's simple. Don't complicate it. It's as simple as looking up. What do I mean? The front of your bulletin. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. And the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. Now, that's not very exciting. That's like, are you trying to depress us, God, about the hopelessness of life? Well, actually, I'm trying to bring you down to earth so I can lift you up. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Isaiah 51:6. Looking up, it's all through the scriptures in Psalm 5. Oh, Lord, in the morning I'll direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Does it come from big mountains? Nope. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. When I look at the hills, I don't say, oh, God is nature. I say, oh, God is bigger than what he created. And if he can make a mountain that's so strong, he can strengthen me from the inside when I feel like I'm going into a valley. I will lift up my eyes. Psalm 123, to you, Lord, I lift up my eyes. To you, I come with my need. And then you have in, you know, it's interesting because Jesus said, when he talked about the what's coming on the world, even back then, talking about the future, which we kind of believe we live in right now, we're close. How close, we don't know, but we're closer than they were back then, right? Everybody grants that. We're at least 2,000 years closer. So just think about that, okay? On top of everything else that's real in front of us. He says, when you see all this trouble and chaos going on in the world, wring your hands, freak out, and say, I can't believe our government. No, he said, when you see all these things happening, lift up your eyes, for your redemption is drawing close. I mean, I can't really improve on that. Don't ask anybody else to improve on that. What are you supposed to do when you see stuff going on? Look higher. Look up. Look closer into Jesus' eyes. Well, can trouble still come? You bet it can. David prayed, and it's really interesting. I think it was David in Psalm 40, verse 12. Some of you will relate to this. You've been here, and I've been there. Maybe not as much as some of you, but I know somebody here today could be in this spot even now. You did a really great thing by showing up here today, because that would be really tough if you were in this spot to even bother to come. But he said, my trouble is so burdensome upon me that I cannot even look up. Have you felt that way? Like your troubles just are pushing you down. It's just like somebody says, look up, like right now, and you go, yeah, that'd be nice. I can't even look up. Now, it's interesting. The psalmist was honest. But, you know, God is greater than the emotion of that psalmist. And God told the priest Aaron in Israel as they wandered through the wilderness that he who represented our high priest, Jesus Christ, he was a picture that he was to go out to the people and bless them and said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. Whether you're looking up or not, God's got his face shining on you. This is what will help you look up. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you. You know what? The brightness of his face and of his inner person that shines through his, however you would see the Lord, the brightness of his personhood shining through him. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So even when you can't look up, God's going to wrap his arms around you and he's going to, you know, you ever your children, they're just really bummed, and you what do? You put your hand under their chin, and you get them to look at you. You know, you don't talk to somebody when you're really, especially a child, they're really distressed, and they really need comfort, and they really need help, right? And they're over here like this. You don't just start yakking at them. The first thing you do is you get them to look at you. You need eye contact. They need eye contact with you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon each one of us and help us see him for who he is and give us peace. And your life isn't this earthly, this right down here. This isn't your life. It's hid with Christ in God. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ. Hidden in the Greek word for that, and you know, they're easy to find. I'm not a scholar, but it's easy to find the Greek word. And I'm really glad that I looked it up. It's crypto. K-R-Y-P-T-O. Where do we hear that word? Superman, kryptonite, his nemesis thing, yeah. So, was it Clark Kent or is it Superman? Bring out the crypt, and we'll find out who he really is, his true identity. Well, it's interesting because the word that we take from crypto isn't the Superman comic. The word that's used is C-R-Y-P-T, a crypt. A crypt where you bury dead people. And they are hidden away. Interesting. We are buried with Christ and risen with him. Your true identity, listen, you personally, your true identity is the best kept secret of the world around you that doesn't know. Your true identity is a secret to them. They don't really get it, who you really are. Even with all your warts, who you really are, even with all your warts, who you really are in Christ is a secret to people you work with or neighborhood or family members that don't know Jesus. You see, because he who knows you best, he knows when they say, oh, I have a kind of a low opinion of you. You have somebody who has a low opinion of you. Well, guess what? They don't know the half of it, do they? They have a low opinion of you, and they don't know the worst part of your heart because it would freak everybody out. And he who knows you best loves you most. He loves you most. So you're bought with a price. You belong to him. And so you will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you are going to appear with him in glory. Now, you figure that out. That's kind of like he's in the car with you. All of him is in the car with you. You know, you need to get a bigger car because how could you fit God in a little, you know, two-door? You need to get a bigger. In the Spirit, all of God is with you. He's always, always who he is. He never stops being who he is. Do you want me to go through that again? Because I think some people need to hear that over and over again. We don't understand what he allows, but we do know this. He's bigger, and he is also, we're going to appear with him in glory. And it's not like Saul Silver. How many of you know Saul Silver? You never heard of him? Well, Saul Silver, he lived in Southern California some years ago, passed away recently. Saul Silver, he was like, he knew everybody. He was kind of wealthy, lived in the Southern California region. This guy that knew him tells the story because everywhere he went, he says, oh, yeah, there's the owner of that. I know him. Oh, you don't know the owner of that. Oh, sure. And they go over there, and sure enough, he knows the owner. The guy invites him in for a coffee. And he goes, any politician he mentioned, he knows them. If they were anywhere near, they'd go there, and the guy would welcome him in. Movie stars, business people, politicians. There was nobody, this guy. He knew absolutely everybody. But the final straw was when he said it to this guy that was walking with him and was, you know, trying to figure this whole thing out. He says, you know, my buddy, the Pope. And he goes, wait a minute, that's it. This is the final straw. You're not even Catholic. You don't know the Pope. He goes, of course I know the Pope. You know the Pope, I don't believe you. What, you want to bet? They got on an airplane, they flew to Rome. There they are in St. Peter's Square, and they're there with a big crowd below the Pope's apartment window. And Saul disappears in the crowd. And the guy who's telling the story didn't really notice it. And all of a sudden, after a little while, he's looking around for me. He looks up, and the noise starts. There's the Pope out on the balcony. And there's Saul Silver standing next to him, and they're waving. He's absolutely dumbfounded. He's just blown away, and he nudges the guy next to him and goes, are you getting this? Do you see that? And the guy goes, yeah, but who's the guy with the hat up there with Saul Silver? Thank you very much. I'll be here till Thursday. And then I'm getting run out of town. It's not like Saul Silver. It's not like appearing in glory like that because it's no joke. It's no joke. It's better. In Romans 8, I just got to read this to you, verses 19 through 21, and it's really the whole chapter. I often, when I'm counseling with people, and some of you know this, I give the responsibility of reading through section by section each time we meet and talking about Romans chapter 8. Because Romans 8, if you don't get in the Word of God and you don't get answers from the Word of God, nobody has the wisdom for you that's going to fix your life more than God does. And if you can really get into it, and I would say if you struggle with your walk with God, even though you will not understand everything in it right away, and I think right now I don't understand everything in it, but if you read it every day for 2 weeks, every single day you read all of Romans 8 slowly, took the time, you know, your backyard, dig for treasure, make the time, do it, you would find that God would speak to you. You can go run around, chase counselors forever. But I would really encourage you. I'm not saying there's not a place for counseling. I'm not saying that. But there is a place for the Word of God becoming real to you, real to me. So that was just a little extra. I couldn't help myself. Romans 8, verses 19 says, for the earnest expectation, that means like what I really, the person really anticipates is going to happen. It's a deep within us. of the creation. That's you and me. We're the creation. So the deep, passionate expectation of the creation, you and I, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That doesn't mean we're waiting to watch these guys. We're hitting popcorn. When are the sons of God coming out? We are waiting to be revealed as God's children, his sons and daughters. We're waiting to see the fullness of what that means. Okay? For the creation, that's you and me, was subjected to futility. You know what that is? Emptiness or hopelessness, things not working out. We've been subjected to that. Not willingly, we certainly didn't choose that. Yeah, I'd like things to not work out in my life. I don't know anybody who has actually asked for that. I surely have not asked for that. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Him, being God, said, you know what? If I give Rick, now follow this. If I give little Ricky when he's 3 years old, if my mom and dad started giving me every single thing I wanted, anytime I was uncomfortable about anything, they gave me what I want. Pretty soon, by 6 years old, I'm the local terror in the neighborhood. And eventually you have no friends, because who wants to be with a person that has to get everything exactly like they want it? If you are that way, you probably don't have a lot of people enjoying your company, because it's always got to be just exactly how you want it. And that's not fun for anybody else. And that's not fun for the person, because guess what? The parents could do that to a kid and they destroy him, because you'll never get everything you want and you'll always be hungry for more and you'll be dissatisfied in life and nothing will ever be enough and you'll feel you deserve so much more. It can destroy a person. And God loves you too much. I don't understand everything. I can't tell you why certain things aren't happening in your life. I don't know everything, but I know this, that God knows what he's doing. And he knows that if he gave you everything you wanted and you didn't have that futility and that emptiness in you, that he would not have hope for you that he's given you. He wants you to be built up in him. You would find your satisfaction, although you really wouldn't find it, apart from God. Because the creation, verse 21, itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, the problem with me wouldn't be there. God could give me everything I want, anything I want, anytime I want it. God could do that for me if I wasn't corrupt. But I am. I'm on earth in flesh, and I'm corruptible. And I, first of all, the really great things you give me, my spirit couldn't hang on to them because my flesh would destroy them. Kind of like when Gail says, don't use this outside in the yard, and then I do, and it's like, why did you do that? She says it gently and kindly, but nonetheless, I mess up. I take things that belong one place and use them another. Have you ever done that, gentlemen? Like, not out of the china cabinet for changing oil, hopefully, but not that severe, but sometimes stupid stuff. And maybe it's the woman who does it, and the guy's the one that's more intense in your family. But with me, it's like I'm the one that does the stupid stuff. And of that nature. So God can't give me everything here and now, because I would just ruin it. This isn't heaven. Did you figure that out yet? This isn't heaven, and it's not heaven till heaven. And I'm not ready for it. I'm ready to go, but I'm not ready for it because I'm corruptible. And everything, if I got everything my way, and that's how my mind works, it says, but if you just did this, then I'd be totally happy and at peace. And the thing is, I'm tricking myself. Now, there's things God wants to do that are still waiting to be done. There's still prayers to pray and sincerity to be given. But you know what? God has something for us. So listen, we groan and travail, and we're waiting for the deliverance that's going to come, the revealing of the sons of God. So I can't just give everything my children or grandchildren want. I can't give everybody around me what they want. I can't get what I want, everything I want. But I know this. In 1 John 3, it says, beloved, right now we're the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. You can't see it yet because you're hoping. It's future. It's fullness that's not here now. You are hoping for what you don't see. But so we are the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The world doesn't know us, just like it didn't know him, it says, but we shall see him as he is and will be just like him because we'll see him as he is. And every person that has this hope purifies themselves just as he is pure. Well, how do you purify yourself? What do you do about that? That's next week, because that's verses 5 and on, talks about how we live in this truth. But we're not going there right now, not only because of time, but because we want to celebrate and stop and celebrate what we have in Jesus. Our hope is secure. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that's why right now, Casey, come on up. We're going to, hand me my guitar if you would. We're going to ask, Bill and John, you're both on the end there, and should have no trouble, to pass out communion. We're going to pass out communion. If you don't understand communion, then you can feel free to just let it pass by. We're not forcing you to take it, and we're not judging you if you don't. But communion is for the believer to say, all of Jesus is for all of me, and all of me is for all of Jesus. So if we can have the lights down a little bit.